We come together as a people called out from the world, a people gathered for worship. In fact, we call this our worship service. It's 90 minutes where we try to strategically do what God would have us to do. So you are experiencing today a time of singing where we express the truth of God to one another and back to God. We pray together because God has commanded that when his people gather that we would pray, and it shows our submission to him. It's an act of worship. We'll climax our time together by observing the Lord's Supper, a time when we celebrate the very work of Christ in anticipation of his return to this earth. It's an act of worship. And we come now to a time of opening the scripture together, and it is an act of worship. It's not an act of simply listening and learning, although there will be that, but it's a time when we ourselves say we want to submit to the God of the universe by hearing his word from his spirit. So it is my prayer that that will indeed be your experience as we meet here together this morning. My name is Vic Anderson. I'm one of three guys on a preaching team, and as you've already heard, we are excited to be launching a new series this fall, and If you're here for the first time, welcome, because you're at the front door. You haven't missed a thing, and we're looking forward to getting rolling together. If you were to ask me about how to build a house or a barn, I might advise you to be sure you get perfectly straight studs. You don't want anything that's crooked or warped. You want to make sure that your studs are exactly true. And I would hope you would say, well, of course, I don't want to build my house out of warped studs. If you came to me and you said, you know, there's somebody I really love, and I want to get that person a gold chain to show the extent of my love, what kind of chain should I get? And I would say, well, you certainly want to get a 24-carat gold chain. Don't get an 18, don't get a 12, because 24-carat, that's as pure as you can get. You want a pure gold chain. You don't want something impure or tarnished. And I'd expect you to say, well, of course, I'm going to get a 24-carat pure gold chain. If you came to me and you asked me, you know, I've got to go somewhere for a pint of blood. Doctor, say I'm anemic, and what kind of, I don't know much about blood, what should I get? I said, well, never been asked that question before, but you want to be sure to get absolutely pure blood. You don't want anything that's got disease in it or tarnished in any way. You don't want it to be infected with hepatitis or an HIV virus. I would expect you to say, well, of course, I want to get blood that I can build my life on and will keep me well. I don't want to invest in some tainted blood. Well, this morning, I'm not going to advise you about building a house or buying a cold chain, and certainly not about finding the right blood. I want to talk to you about something much more important than that. It is what we build our lives on. It is what is at stake when we turn to the most important question of our lives. And it is here that I want to say to you up front, if you had asked for my advice, what would you advise me about this whole question of Christianity and Jesus and religion? I would say this: invest your life in the true gospel of grace. Build your life with maximum loyalty, maximum commitment on the true, unadulterated, pure, straight, unwarped gospel of grace. And I would hope you would say, well, of course, if I'm going to invest my life on something, I want to make sure it's on the true gospel, the true good news, the one that's not crooked or warped or messed up by any infiltration of disease or impurity. But unfortunately, we find ourselves surrounded by gospels, by that tarnish that very message. If you are someone who's perhaps grappling with whether or not this Christianity thing is for you, it's something you even want to invest your life in at all, certainly you want to find a declaration of the message that is true, not tarnished by false ideas and misperceptions. Or if you're someone who already considers yourself a Jesus follower, you certainly don't want to wake up one day and be disappointed that what you got was a crooked gospel, an impure one, one that had been distorted in some way. You want to make sure that your life is built on the true gospel. And so we'll focus on that this morning. Focus on the true, pure, good news that we call the gospel. And the way we're going to do that is, first, we're going to look at the benefits of the true gospel. What comes with this gospel? And then we're going to look at the danger that comes with a distorted gospel. What comes with a gospel that has been perverted or warped or made a bit impure? And having looked at the benefits and the dangers, we'll spend a few minutes with the challenge that that presents to us regarding our loyalty. So we begin. What do we get with the true gospel? We get blessing. Blessing of grace and peace. We find that in Galatians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. Galatians chapter 1, one of the epistles from one of the letters in the New Testament to Paul, from Paul to a group of churches up in an area known as Asia Minor. And Paul begins his letter with a nice greeting, but it's much more than just a nice little greeting. Galatians chapter 1, notice how Paul from God sends out grace and peace, the blessing of a true gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In this short greeting to the Galatians, Paul invokes a blessing from God upon the believers in this church. Did you see it? He said there, what is it? Grace and peace to you. Now, on first reading, I might read through that kind of quickly and say, well, you know, that's just kind of a bland, innocuous, casual greeting, just like we do. You know, when I see somebody or write to them for, I haven't seen them in a while, what do I say? Hey, how y'all doing? This isn't that kind of greeting. Paul has, in fact, selected very carefully what he's saying here because it previews really what he's going to say in much of the rest of his letter. And so we don't race through this. We look and we find that this greeting is strategic and it's filled with connections of things that are very important for Paul. And it begins with this idea of grace and peace. It's a prayer. A prayer for their present experience that they will experience even now in a life full of turmoil, grace and peace. So let's talk about those two words for just a second. What does Paul mean by grace? For some of us, grace is that thing we do before meals. Paul's thinking much more comprehensively. Paul is saying, may you experience a relationship with God whereby you know that he is working on your behalf completely. Where God, the superior, the one who has all resources, is acting for you in your life. Now, you who are insubordinate, You who are subordinate, you who are without resources, you who have nothing to offer, may you know his grace that he deals with you in this way. And peace. Now, this is probably not just the idea of may you have a quiet, calm, peaceable life. You don't hear gunshots, and you can lay your head on the pillow, and the neighbor's dog doesn't bark. I think he's talking about something much deeper. Probably reaching back to the Old Testament idea of shalom. May you know shalom, a wholeness of life, a completeness of life, where God has made things the way that they ought to be. So in one sense, Paul is praying this for their experience even now. But I take it that even more, it is a promise of what they will experience in the days ahead. For one day, Paul says, grace and peace will be yours fully. You'll know the way God really works on your behalf. You will know shalom, an existence of complete fulfillment and the way things ought to be. How do you get that blessing? Where does that blessing come from? It comes from the true good news, the real good news from God. Paul doesn't use the word gospel in these five verses, but that's very much what he's talking about. What I want you to show you are the four features of this gospel, because what Paul is saying is that the source of this true blessing of grace and peace is from God himself. Here are the features of a true 24-karat gospel. First, the gospel comes from God. Did you notice it? Verse 1, very first line. Paul's speaking about himself, but he's also speaking about his message. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul is saying this, me, myself, and the gospel that I bring, this wonderful message that I have for you, I didn't figure it out. And some guys in Jerusalem didn't get in the back room and write this up. And it did not come by evolution of religion. This good news came from God. Indeed, next week we'll talk more about how Jesus himself met Paul and revealed to him the truth of this gospel. So the first thing we note about the true gospel is that it is a message. It is a revelation from God himself. It wasn't engineered or developed or created by men. A second feature so important of this gospel is that it focuses on the death of Jesus, particularly the substitutional death of Jesus. Big word. We'll talk about it in a second. Let me show you where we find that. Notice in verse 4, he speaks of Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. The source of our blessings of grace and peace is in this reality that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. We like to call it substitution. That he gave himself willingly in our place. For we as sinful believers, the Galatians as sinful people, are indeed people who deserve death because of a rebellion against God. But this good news rests on this fact, that Jesus stepped forward of his own accord and willingly took our place. Substitution. He died so that others might live. In the place of sins, it says, he took on the penalty for sin and paid that for us. So it's from God. It hinges on the substitutional death of Jesus. This good news also has a third feature here. It declares the death and resurrection of Jesus, that is to rescue, the purpose of it is to rescue people. To rescue people? to rescue people from this present evil age, to deliver us to something much better. Not with me once again, please. How the text reads in verse 4. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Notice the purpose. Why does Jesus do this? It's to pull us out of an entrapment and prepare us for a great future. This suddenly puts the gospel into the frame of a grand story, something so much bigger than just the death and resurrection. For we realize that before the creation of all time, the creation of the universe, God had this plan according to his will, a plan that involved the creation of the world and even working through the fall of mankind and the sinfulness and rebellion of mankind. God planned a day when Jesus would come, and though people would be entrapped in lives of sin, in bondage to a rebellion that continues to work itself out against God, Jesus would come and deliver mankind from that, so that one day in the future, the full reality of that deliverance will be seen. He rescues people. And there will be a day, my friends, when a new heaven and a new earth is here, and Jesus as king sits on the throne, and his people will reign with him, and everything will be made new, a new heaven and a new earth, and no curse and no darkness and no chaos, and everything will be the way it ought to be. That's the gospel. It includes this entire plan of God that for which Jesus died and was raised to life again. Wow. There's a new age coming. There's a new age that has started. The new age has begun. I'm not speaking of some new age movement. This is a new age event that has begun and will climax with him on the throne. That's the gospel. A fourth feature of this gospel. All of this is for God's glory. Did you catch that last line in verse 4? It's according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. This gospel, a gospel of grace, meaning God working for us, is ultimately only for his glory. The glory of God, the glory of Christ, the glory of the Spirit. Amazing. That is the true gospel, the pure gospel. And that is the source of the blessings of grace and peace. It comes from no other place. My friends, that is real good news. Amen? But the blessing's not just for Galatians. It is for us. Take a moment and just ponder that. The blessing of grace and peace is yours. It's yours. It's mine. Because of the true gospel. The gospel from God through Christ, his death and resurrection for God's glory. It's yours. I have seldom had a chance to look at a really pure diamond. But when I do, I know it captivates me. A diamond that sits there in the light, and it reflects the light and refracts the light, and it gleams and it shimmers, and it almost takes your breath away because the purity of it all and the beauty of it all, it just captivates us. And when a woman takes a diamond like that and wears it around her neck, something happens. She knows she is special. She knows she is blessed. My friends, when we peer at the gospel, the true message of what God has done and is doing through Christ, when we immerse ourselves in it and wear it like a necklace, we know we are blessed people. And it changes us. So, we have seen the benefit of the true gospel. It comes with grace and peace. But what we hear today is often not the pure gospel. It's a distorted one. There are perverts out there, distorters of the gospel, and their message sneaks up on us and it infiltrates, so that whether you are weighing the claims of Christianity or you are already following Jesus, it is so easy to have the true gospel get clouded. What's the danger in that? Well, the danger, my friends, is this. God's cursing comes on those who distort the gospel. God's curse, not his blessing, his curse comes on those who distort the gospel. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 1. Note the curse that now Paul calls out. Having called out a blessing in the first part, now he calls out a cursing. Verse 6, I am astonished, Paul says to the Galatians, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned or cursed. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is saying this, there's a danger if you follow a distorted gospel, you are following people who are cursed, for God's cursing comes upon those who distort the gospel. So, I'm sure you saw it there. It's actually said kind of strong language in the NIV. It is this phrase that says, let him be eternally condemned. Some of your Bibles may actually have the word anathema, which is just a transliteration of a Greek word. It means let him be under God's judgment. Let him experience the wrath of God. Wow. Now, I mean, if you have a temperature sensor on your hand and you put it here on verses 6 through 10, it's going to sizzle, all right? You're going to take your hand off. Paul is hot. I mean, he's got smoke coming out of his ears. His nose is flared up. His eyes are red. He is angry at those who would distort the gospel enough to invoke a curse from God that would say this is their destiny, those who distort or twist the gospel. Wow. What was the distortion? Well, we'll be talking about it more and more in the weeks ahead. In Galatia, it was a group of people who basically said, okay, it seems it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you still need to be circumcised. It's okay to believe in Jesus, but you still need to follow the law of the Old Testament. We don't want to throw that out. It's okay to believe in Jesus, but you still need to eat certain foods and do things at the temple. Because we know that really you have to be part of Israel if you're going to be part of God's people. That was the problem in Galatia. Judaizers who took the gospel and didn't outright deny it. They twisted it by adding works to it. And Paul is astonished that the believers in Galatia would be drawn back. It's like being drawn back to the former age. You're going this way. What are you going that way for? Why do you go back? Paul says, I can't believe it. You're twisting the gospel of grace. Paul is so serious about this that he he pronounces this curse as a slave of Jesus. He says, look, am I trying to please men? This is Paul saying, you know I'm not very politically correct here, but that's okay. Because when I pronounce a curse, I'm not doing it to please men. I'm doing it because I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And it's his curse that is pronounced on those who distort the gospel. My friends, what was true in the first century is also true for us today. That God has judgment for those who distort the gospel. And it happens so many ways. When people try to follow commands of God in order to get blessings from God, we're following a distortion. When people say, well, if you give more money to the church, give more money to us, and you'll get more blessing from God, it's a distortion of the gospel. Because the gospel is all about God's grace and God's glory. When people say that external practices like Bible study and prayer and helping the poor and all kinds of things like that become really more important than anything else in your life, more important than a heart attitude, it's a twisting of the gospel. And Paul says, anathema. When people today begin to speak of a gospel that requires huge amounts of faith, that the gospel is really based on the intensity of your faith and the degree of your surrender, it can be a form of distorting the gospel, even though its intentions might be so good. When our gospel is primarily about positive thinking or success in this life, God wants you successful now, it's a distortion of the gospel, which says that he's taking us to the kingdom when all things will be made new. And that's when we'll experience the way it ought to be. And so we live in this climate where distortions pull at us. And Paul says, on the authority of Jesus, let those who distort the gospel be accursed. It's dangerous to follow them. We're in danger of being like the Galatians, deserting, perhaps, the God of grace, because that's what it says. I'm astonished that you so quickly desert the one God who called you. So we've seen that the true gospel comes with the benefits of grace and peace. A distorted gospel comes with dangers, warning of a curse for those who distort the gospel. How do you respond to that? Paul doesn't make the response explicit here, but it's not hard to figure out what he's expecting from his audience. What does God expect from us? My friends, our God wants maximum loyalty to the true gospel. He wants maximum commitment to his true gospel. For those of you who are followers of Jesus this morning and you would say, I really want to do that better, then what God expects of us is to contemplate and meditate and immerse ourselves in this true gospel and guard against distortions so that indeed our whole life becomes founded on the amazing grace that he shows us. If you're one who's questioning the claims of Christianity and the claims of Jesus, my friends, I would say to you today, please make certain that what you hear is that it's only by grace that God opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel. We add nothing else except to say, believe a reality of God's gift through Christ for you. It's not this gospel plus your effort. It's not gospel plus obedience. It's not gospel plus feeling real bad. It's not Jesus and without the justice of God, because the justice of God is part of this. It's the full, wonderful, amazing gospel that God is doing a work of grace. The first time I rebuilt my fence, I have a privacy fence at my house, and the wind comes through. I live in Texas, you know, and the wind comes through and knocks it down. And the first time I went to rebuild my fence, I was really anxious to get the job done. And so I rushed off to a certain hardware store, and I know I needed a bunch of rails. You know, the rails are what you use to keep the pickets up. And so I was kind of in a hurry and thought it didn't really matter, and I just grabbed a bunch of rails, and I put them in my shopping cart, and I got home, and I started to build my fence. I was really sad, because what I found was that all those rails that looked pretty straight when I was in the hardware store, when I got home, most of them were warped, crooked, bent. I was hard-pressed to build a fence the way it ought to be. A couple months ago, I had to build some more fence, and this time I was really careful. I went back and I found fence rails that were as true as could be. It took me a long time to pick up those rails, but once I got them home, they really made a difference when I built my fence. My friends, your life is at stake. What are you going to build on? A crooked, perverted gospel? No. One that's true and pure and straight. The gospel of grace. And so, our Father, we confess to you that so often we are a little hasty. And in our haste, perhaps, we distort the gospel. And I pray that the reality of your grace would grab us afresh this morning. May we see Christ, the cross, the resurrection, the return, the worldwide reign of Jesus. May we see that with eyes that are filled with wonder. Bless us with grace and peace, I pray, for Jesus' sake and your glory. Amen.